Good evening. Tonight's scripture reading will be coming from John chapter 21, verses 24 to 25. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that this testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written.
Thank you, Nick. Good evening, everyone. That passage that Nick read about whether or not the world could hold all of the books that might be written has been debated through time as whether or not John is exaggerating, which one might call hyperbole. And it's my belief that he's not exaggerating. And so I hope to tell you why I believe that, and maybe it'll give you something to think about whether you agree with me or not. Maybe it will give you something to think about. And I base my claim on the belief that detail is detail. You know, I used to ask my students in China to describe a process. For example, how to make and fly a kite. Seems simple enough, but you can make a 15-minute talk about how to make and fly a kite, and that's describing a process. How to make one of their favorite dishes, tomato and egg, and they would describe the process. And I just got to thinking about what John said, and I said, well, how would we describe the process where Jesus turned the water into wine? How would we describe the process where Jesus was able to calm a storm? How would we describe the process where Jesus knew of Lazarus' upcoming death, called it sickness, waited 4 days, and then went and raised him from the dead by just standing there and speaking? How would we describe any of these processes? So if each one of these processes could be described by someone, how many pages, how many documents, how many scrolls, how many books would it take to describe how Jesus made one star? And I'm thinking, yeah, John's telling the truth. The world could not contain the books that would be written about what Jesus himself has done. I will never conclude that John was exaggerating. I believe these words are not only possible, but entirely true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. Now, see, if John had put the chapters in here, we'd say, well, isn't this cool? He concluded the last chapter with what we just read and the second to last chapter with this, but of course he didn't put that in there. But it goes along with his final words, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. 21 chapters, and the first chapter begins all the way back to eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was made by him and through him. And nothing was made without him. And he is the Word, Logos, and the Word became flesh, sarx, and dwelt among us. Just explain to me how all of that worked and see how many books we would have to write. One of the many signs that Jesus performed was that which we were looking at this morning, that the guys went fishing, you know. And when they went fishing and during that 40-day period that Jesus was waiting to, you know, go ahead and ascend back to heaven, and he was dropping in on them and talking to them about things concerning the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 1. And so while they were waiting, they went fishing. And they were, you know, there he was on the beach or the shore, and he was making a fire, and he asked them if they had any fish, and they said, no, we fished all night, we caught no fishes. And he says, put your net on the other side. And there's that illogical thing that logos did. I mean, logos and logical kind of go together, but this is illogical. They fished all night on that side of the boat. And he says, oh, go ahead and try on the other side. They said, are you kidding me? And they did it, and they got more fish than they would normally ever expect to get, and almost wondering why the net didn't break as they're dragging them in. And Jesus is characterized by such otherworldly events. Think about that. You know, if it's not natural, then it's kind of otherworldly, isn't it? It's supernatural. The things that he came here doing were supernatural things in a natural setting. Otherworldly events characterized and identified the one who was from above. As we studied this morning, when John saw the work of Jesus, what had been done with the fish and the words that he heard, he knew that that was Jesus. And Jesus was characterized by such things. Even if John's eyes were blind, he would have known that was Jesus just by what took place. Jesus was characterized by otherworldly events. Sign after sign, unnatural catch of fish, unnatural strength of net, sign, sign, sign after sign, and them eating at the charcoal fire and thinking about all that they'd been through. And the many good things that come in threes, and him asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter answering, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And the first two times he was asking, do you agape love me? Peter would say, yes, I brotherly love you. Do you agape love me? Yes, I brotherly love you. And then Jesus finally says, do you brotherly love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know all things. I brotherly love you. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. But here's a part that I want us to get into tonight, this evening, John 21:18-19. Truly, truly, I say to you, and this is in that conversation where he is just telling Peter to feed, tend, shepherd the sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. In the song that we just sang, last song or song before that, it talked about our time to go. Well, at least Peter knew that his time to go wouldn't be anytime soon. He knew that he would go when he was older, not when he was younger. And again, those wonderful words, follow me. I looked at all the times those words were used in the book of John, and I thought about making a lesson of that sometime. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Not always to Peter, but really to all of us. Verse 19, follow me. Verse 22, you follow me. And later an angel would say to Peter, follow me. In Acts chapter 12, verse 8, and the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. But of course, Jesus sent the angel to say that. And of course, maybe Peter knew that it wasn't yet his time to die, since he was not yet old. Acts 12, 1-3, now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And really, in a sense, we could say James was lucky he didn't get crucified, you know. I mean, Paul got beheaded, as we understand from history, but he was a Roman citizen. I don't know what the deal was with James, but that was sure a better death than being crucified. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Well, I guess that'd be because it was Herod, wasn't it? Herod didn't crucify people, but he would push people to crucify people. He would try to get the Romans to do that. Herod's means of killing people was supposed to be stoning, so I still don't understand the cutting off the head. Maybe somebody can help me with that later. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, He proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So Peter is just quivering and shaking and thinking he's going to die, or just sleeping in his cell. Which one? He's just sleeping in his cell, right? When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. Now, Peter already knows what God can do to guards who guard things like tombs, right? He can make them become like dead men. And actually, these will become dead men. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Sounds pretty secure, doesn't it? But then so was Jesus' tomb. Peter seemed to be sleeping soundly, not so much afraid. Acts 12:7-9, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So the church knew the situation. They were gathered there. They were praying. They wanted Peter to be released. And yet, maybe they felt a little bit weak. Maybe they felt a little bit overwhelmed. Maybe they felt like there was nothing anyone was going to do for them, because when Peter did show up, they didn't even want to answer the door. And that's where we need to remember that when we pray for something, you know, maybe be expecting a positive answer to that prayer. Amen. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel," which could mean it is his messenger. Oh no, Peter has just sent someone, or God has sent an angel, but surely it can't be the answer to our prayer that Peter would be standing there. But it was Peter standing there. We need to trust God when we pray, be ready to receive what we pray for, and we have to have faith to do that. Acts 12:16-18, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. So James and the other brethren would not, of course, be James, the brother of John, who was already beheaded, but another James. Possibly the one who wrote the book of James, possibly the Lord's half-brother, possibly the one mentioned in Acts chapter 15, etc. What could have become of Peter? The guards, you know, there would have been guards near the city gate. There would have been guards. As we know, he was chained to two guards. What happened to the guards? How is it that he just got up and walked away? None of the guards heard him, saw him, or knew that he was missing until morning. Isn't that a miracle? That's kind of otherworldly, isn't it? But wherever Jesus goes and does things, he does things that are not of this world. Herods, Herods, how many times will you fail to see? Herods, Herods. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. So here you have a situation where the guards perished instead of the prisoner. Going back to John 21, 20 through 22, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And I spoke this morning that as we see this revealed through the book of John, that the one who leaned on the Lord at the Last Supper, the one who told Peter that's the Lord up on the beach, and this situation here, this is John. This is John himself. And being humble or whatever it may be, or maybe the scribe has put this in here for him. But Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" You know, this is the man that Jesus had given his mother to, and given him to his mother, so to speak. And we know that he took Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she lived with him as if she were his own mother. And I see this man as probably Jesus' best physical friend on this earth. And Peter says, "Well, what about this guy that's so close to you? This guy that I don't know how he's going to live without you if you're not here. This guy that is your best friend." Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." You know, when it gets right down to the bottom line, we're all responsible for our own following of Jesus, you know? We're all responsible for how we live our lives before God. We're all responsible for the things that we think and plan and do or fail to do. And God holds us accountable individually. And Jesus is saying, "Peter, you worry about what you're supposed to do, and you follow me." History holds that John was one of the last remaining apostles living, but history does not tell us that he did not die. John 21, 23 through 24, "Therefore this saying went out among the brethren, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." So again, the confirmation that this is John that we're talking about, the disciple who wrote these things, this book we call the book of John. This reminds me of the men who went out. You know, some were hired at the first hour, some were hired later in the day, and they all got the same pay, you know. And what the landowner, the vineyard owner, wanted to do with his money was his business, right? And here's a situation where Jesus says, "You don't worry about what I'm going to do with my servant. You just follow me." Hyperbole? I do not think John was exaggerating. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Consider what John did put in his book: eternal existence of Jesus, the Word. Jesus became man, was called the Son of Man. The world was made through Jesus. The Spirit descended and remained upon him, according to John, at the baptism of John. He existed before John the Immerser, although he was physically younger. And in addition, before Abraham was, he is. He was called the Lamb of God. He turned water into the best wine. He can raise himself from death. He foretold it and he did it. He can cleanse the temple and walk away from a whole lot of angry people. He cared about a sinful Samaritan woman at the well. He cared about her friends who she brought to see him. He restored the life of a royal official's dead son. This is just in the book of John. He healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. How did he do that? How would we describe the process? He was Son of God and equal with God. How do we explain the understanding of that? Has anyone really clearly explained the Trinity yet to this day? He fed 5,000 men plus women and children with one boy's lunch, and when they took up the baskets full of leftovers, there were 12. He walked on the water, and he let Peter walk on the water too. He is the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. He is the only one to whom we should go. There, when people were leaving him because of his words that were difficult to understand, that whoever eats his body and eats his blood, and people couldn't understand it, and they began to turn away, and he turned to his disciples and said, "Will you go also?" And Peter said, "Where would we go? You're the one who has the words of life." He promised the Spirit would be within people as rivers of living water. Tell me how that works. How many books would that take? His superior wisdom caused him to squat down in the middle of an angry crowd with stones in their hands and write something on the ground. It's a mystery even to this day, but he knows what he wrote. And then he and the woman walked away. They didn't stone her. He's the light of the world. His truth can set you free. He walked away from a crowd that wanted to execute him twice. He's the only one that ever gave sight to a man born blind. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. He had authority. Don't read that. He had authority to lay it down and take it up. He raised 4-day dead Lazarus. Tell me how he took spit and clay and made that man see. How many books would it take? He praised Mary of Bethany for her deed and said, "That'll be remembered wherever the gospel is preached." He entered on a donkey's foal. As our previous Sunday night lesson told us, he entered Prince of Peace on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He explained how a grain of wheat must die in order to live again. That'd take a few books. He was lifted up so we would all be drawn to him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so was the Son of Man lifted up. He taught God's commandment, and God's commandment is eternal life. How many books would it take to explain that in detail? Well, we have the Bible, but we don't have all the details. He washed 24 human feet, 240 human toes, assuming they had all their toes, including Judas. Tell us of the love and tolerance and example that was in all of that. He predicted details of his death, burial, and resurrection many, many times. Many times. He knew that Peter would deny him 3 times before a rooster crowed, long before it ever happened. He knew what Satan was up to in wanting to sift Peter like wheat. And he understood that if Peter was faithful, he would be refined. He promised the Spirit to the apostles, and he gave it. He spoke to them of vines and branches and fruitfulness and love. And all of those things, volumes and volumes could be written about. He glorified God and was glorified by God. He promised a place for his disciples. He prepared a place for his disciples. He waits to come get us. He wore a crown of thorns. And yet he was king in every language. He gave his mother Mary, his friend John as a son, and his friend John, his mother Mary, as a mother. He arose from the dead. He appeared repeatedly. Over 500 people saw him alive after he was known to have been dead. And in other books that are written, he ascended and sent the Spirit and waits to return again. I believe John was very sincere and that the world cannot hold the details of what he did and how he did it. He could teach the teachers. Nicodemus came to him at night because he was a little bit ashamed and afraid to come in the daytime. And Jesus questioned his knowledge. and said, how is it that you don't know these things if you're the teacher of Israel? And one of the things that they talked about was being born again. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Could someone please write a book about that for us? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That would make a 15-minute talk if you told the process of how that would happen in detail, huh? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If this evening you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to shake off any fear that you may have at this moment and come on forward as we stand and as we sing.